elementary school hosted a spring carnival every year. It was the highlight of the year from the kindergartners all the way up to the fifth graders. Each class or grade would have a booth with some sort of activity in it, and you could buy your game tickets at the beginning and then slowly work your way around different rooms. Traditionally, the kindergarten class often hosted the cakewalk, sort of a reverse musical chairs. There was a circle of different colored plates that you would walk, step from one plate to the next, and wait for the music to stop. And then they would draw a number, and whoever's number one got the cake. And then the fifth graders always got to host the favorite game in the group. It was very simple. You would have two ropes you would hang on to, and the adults would put a ping pong ball on the rope. And the idea is you wanted to open the rope and have the ping pong ball drop into the cup. The game was not very exciting, but the prize was you got to win a goldfish. And as I remember in my childhood, you had to have your parents' permission to play this game. I'm imagining sometimes families probably brought whole aquariums home of goldfish, and at some point the school had to put a kibosh on them. But the highlight of the afternoon was the Dollar Tree. When I was old enough to babysit and earn my own money, my parents told me I could buy a ticket for the Dollar Tree. Now, the Dollar Tree was just the potted ficus that had little dollar bills that had been tied onto the branches. The idea was to have a fundraiser for the school. You would buy a raffle ticket for $5, and if you won the Dollar Tree, you would get $50, and then the rest of the money went for the school. I remember the year I got to buy a ticket, and then I started to pray. Or at least in my adolescent mind, that's the way I saw it. I don't particularly remember any sort of negotiating, sort of that, like, if I win, I'll get part of the charity. I think I just straight up asked God, please let me win the Dollar Tree. In today's gospel, we hear two stories about prayer. The author of Mark's gospel often uses this technique called intercalculation, where they sandwich two stories together. This technique more fully emphasizes each story as they're sort of reflected and compared to each other. So the first story we hear is about Jairus. Jesus has crossed over the Sea of Galilee again. Last week we heard about him calming the sea in his crossing. And he has come back over to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. He was again greeted by large crowds, and then one of the leaders of the synagogue approaches him. I can sort of imagine the scene as this man, distraught and in panic, is running through the crowd, perhaps sort of pushing people aside. People are probably shocked and really taken back. This is a well-respected man in their community. Why is he acting this way? And then he comes up to Jesus. His hair is probably disheveled. He has this panicked look on his face, and he falls at Jesus' feet and asks him, he begs him again and again, come into my house and heal my daughter. She is on the verge of death. Jairus is pleading and begging, perhaps has nowhere else to turn at this point, and somehow knows that Jesus is the answer. Jesus can make things whole again. And Jesus responds. We're not told exactly what Jesus says, but clearly he agrees to come and begins to follow Jairus back to his home. And then in this travel from the edge of the sea to the home, this other second story is inserted. It's the comparison story. The story of the woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. She's endured 12 years of pain, many doctors' examinations, and she has spent all the money that she has. She is at the end of her rope, and she has come to Jesus. But her plea is of a different kind. It's not a public one, She's not running through the crowds, bursting into Jesus and falling at his feet to plead her case. She comes quietly, blending in with the crowd, and approaches Jesus probably from behind. She just wants to touch the edge of his coat, knowing that just in this touch, she will be healed. Now, to be clear, she is suffering from pain, frustration, and perhaps now financial worries. Some previous biblical scholars have suggested that she was also suffering from shame over her medical condition in relation to Jewish purity law. But that's really not the case. As I was preparing for this sermon and doing a little more research, several newer scholars have suggested that these purity laws only come into effect if she was to go to the Great Temple in Jerusalem, not to her local synagogue, not in her local community. And clearly, she's not required to remain at home isolated, as she's been seen by physicians and is out in a public place right now with Jesus. In fact, she's so engulfed in the crowds, so much that the disciples think Jesus is crazy to ask, "Who has touched us?" Their answer is everyone. We've been jostled and pushed as we walk through the streets. The crowd had not parted for this woman. She completely blended in, was completely invisible to those around her. She was not being treated like some pariah and ostracized.
I'm here. Okay, I'll meet you.
So it is not out of shame that she doesn't approach Jesus directly. Perhaps it's her place in society as a woman. Perhaps it's because Jesus is on this important mission to save the life of this young girl. But something in her pushes her out of her comfort zone, and she advocates for herself. She leans in and she touches the edge of Jesus' robe. And Jesus immediately feels her presence. Jesus immediately sees her and knows that she's there. And in this crowd of people being pulled up to the house for this emergency healing, Jesus sees this woman and he stops what he's doing. It says that when she approaches him, she says to herself, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Now, our translation uses this phrase, "made well," but from the Greek, it could also be translated, "to be saved." And perhaps not as an eternal salvation, but rather a salvation from her current life situation, the pain that she has endured for more than a decade. Exactly as we are told moments later, she felt in her body that she was healed after touching Jesus. She had been changed by her encounter, and she was no longer the same person. So when Jesus goes looking for her in the crowd of so many people, she confesses that she is the one that touched him. In my imagination, I can't quite even see how she could have heard his voice in this crowd of people. I'm sure there was lots of conversations going on, lots of jumbled words and actions going on around her. But perhaps somehow she was watching his face, maybe. Or perhaps they had some sort of deeper connection in that moment. However it was, she comes to him and confesses that she was the one who had touched him. Not that she had done anything wrong, but she had received his attention and healing in a different way than Jairus had earlier. Her ask had been different, and thus this encounter feels different. And Jesus acknowledges this right away. He says to her, "Your faith has made you well." Not her hard work, not her persistence, or her courage, although all of those led her to seek out Jesus, but her faith made her whole again. And then she disappears back into the crowd. And don't get to hear any more about her. Which makes me wonder, why is she included in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew? What is it about her story that is so striking that both of these Gospels need her as part of the narrative? I imagine there was probably many, many stories like this of Jesus' healing. Perhaps this might have even happened several times as Jesus walked from the sea up to the house. So why are we reading about this almost 2,000 years ago? Well, one reason might have to do with my Dollar Tree story. Looking back on my adolescent desire to win the raffle, I thought if I prayed to God, that God would grant my prayer. But it wasn't really a prayer. It was actually a wish. It wasn't any different than wishing on a shooting star or making a wish on your birthday cake. But let me be clear, it's not because it was a financial desire that I had. I fully believe that God understands financial necessities and what we need to live and survive in this society. But that was not what my situation was with the Dollar Tree. I just wanted to win the raffle. And so as we look at these two stories, particularly as they're sandwiched together, we have two compelling situations where people are looking for divine intervention. Jairus is begging for healing for his daughter, which Jesus does, and the woman is desperate for healing for herself, which Jesus also does. They both are worthy petitions and need to be asked prayer from our loving God. We do this type of prayer each and every Sunday as we gather together here during our prayers of the people. We offer thanksgiving for blessings received. We ask in prayer for peace in places of war and conflict. We offer our petitions for those in need and despair. And we ask for our own petitions as well. We pray for those who have died and we see no longer, as well as those who are grieving for their losses. We also can ask for prayers at the Healing Ministry Station under the Tree of Life Mosaic during communion. And these are prayers we ask for ourselves or those we love. And these are a different type of prayer. They're a direct hands-on, literally, type of prayer. And it gives us a way to feel seen and heard by someone else. This prayer that is shown so well in our gospel can take different forms and be held in different facets in our life. But prayer is always part of our connection to God. Because there is this invitation from God. Not that God doesn't already know what we but there is an invitation in prayer. God wants to be in relationship with us. God wants to know our deepest worries and despairs. God wants to hear what our heart holds with gladness. God wants to share our lives with us, the moments of desperation and elation. And all of it because we are seen by God. We are felt by God, and we are loved by God.